In the 1960s, a Stanford professor named Walter Mischel, he conducted a series of really important psychological studies. And Mischel and his team, what they did is they took hundreds and hundreds of kids ages 4 and 5, and they conducted a series of experiments where they put the children alone in a room, sat them at a table, and set a marshmallow in front of them and told them not to eat it. And the researcher took the child into the room, and they would say, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to leave you alone in the room for 15 minutes. And if you do not eat that marshmallow, by the time I come back, when I do come back, you'll get 2 marshmallows. But if you do eat the 1 marshmallow, you only get the 1. And so the choice was simple. 1 treat now or 2 treats later. And what's amazing is, you know, this was all filmed and documented, and you can imagine what happened after the researcher left the room. Because some of the kids, I mean, there was no restraint at all. They just scarfed down the marshmallow. Other kids, they're like holding on to the bottoms of their chairs as they're bouncing up and down, just staring at it, trying to resist, you know, the urge to just scarf it down. Other kids were picking it up and squeezing it and smelling it and just inspecting it. Other kids actually nibbled a little bit and then put it down and tried to hide that they had eaten little bits and pieces of it. And some of the kids actually resisted the urge to eat the marshmallow. And as hilarious as the videos and the footage is of this experiment, and this has been reproduced over the years, what's amazing about the study that Mischel did in the 60s is his team tracked these children for more than 40 years. And what they found is that the group that waited patiently for the second marshmallow, they ended up having higher SAT scores. They ended up having lower levels of substance abuse, lower levels of obesity, better responses to stress, healthier social skills, and better outcomes in a range of other aspects of life. Now, immediately, everybody in the room is evaluating which child would I have been. Right? And what they found is that the ability to not give in to temptation, the ability to delay gratification, was critical for success in life in a whole host of different ways. And the truth is, every single one of us, every single day, we're all tempted in different ways. And some of those temptations are seemingly small and inconsequential, and other temptations are incredibly large and destructive and painful. And so today we get to a portion of the Lord's Prayer, as we've been talking about enjoying God, we get to the portion of the Lord's Prayer that gives us a way to pray, a way to guard against the temptations that we face in life, both big and small. It gives us a way to guard against something that will drastically hinder our relationship with God, our enjoyment of God, and our ability to receive His enjoyment of us. And it drastically hinders our ability to navigate life in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. Today, we get to the portion of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6:13. He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, at first glance, when you read this, it's a little bit of a weird phrasing because it sounds like we're asking God not to tempt us. Because Jesus is teaching us to ask God to not lead us into temptation, which begs the question, does God do that? Does God lead us into temptation? So a couple of points before we get to some more practical things here, a couple of points for us. Number one, God does not tempt. God does not tempt. James tells us in James chapter 1, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Okay, so God is not the one doing the tempting. Then who is? Well, James continues, verse 14. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, what we're asking for is we're saying, God, protect us from situations and circumstances where we are going to be tempted to give into sin. God, prevent us from falling into situations and circumstances where we're gonna continually be given over to sin, where we're gonna be tempted to give ourselves over to sin. And what's interesting is there is a man who was interviewed from prison. He received a life sentence after a hit and run that he was involved in. He received a life sentence in prison. And the reason why he received a life sentence is because this hit and run involved a child. And the child ended up dying, and the child ended up dying because this person refused to stop and actually see what had happened. If he had stopped, he could have saved the child's life, but he didn't. He ran. He fled the scene in the hit and run. And so as he's in prison, he's reflecting on his life, and years after being in prison, he was interviewed by a reporter. And he ended up sharing this with the reporter. He said, "When I was young, I broke my father's watch, and I hid it. And my father, when he found out that the watch was broken, he brought me and all my siblings into a room, and he questioned us to find out who it was that broke the watch. And I never fessed up." He said, "I never owned up to it. And all throughout my life, whenever I would make a mistake or whenever I would find myself in a tight spot, I would lie. I would just hide the truth. I would lie, and I would compromise, and I would never admit it. And I lied my way through life so much so that I'd never have to face the consequences of my actions." And then he said this. He says, "I failed all those little tests along the way until one day the big test came and I fell." Why? Because by the time he'd become an adult, by the time the hit and run occurred, his cowardice and his lack of integrity, his self-protective instinct had become so ingrained into his life, by the time the big test came, by the time the big temptation came, he couldn't pass the test. He couldn't face the consequences of his actions, and he didn't have the moral fortitude or the courage to face it, and he fled. And because he fled, the child died, and he justly received a life sentence. Right? He couldn't face the reality of what he'd done, the mistakes over and over and over again throughout his life, and the consequences were heartbreaking and life-altering both for him and for this child and the child's family. Right? And so God teaches us, Jesus is teaching us to pray that God would protect us from situations, the little things and the big things, that we're gonna be tempted to give ourselves over to sin. Okay, so number one, God does not tempt. Number two, temptation and sin are not synonymous. They're not the same thing. How do we know that? Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been what? Has been what? Tempted, as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus was tempted, and yet he was without sin. See, sin is when you give in to the temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when you take action on what you're tempted to do. It's when you take action on something that you should not do, or don't take action on something that you should do. It's the sin of commission and the sin of omission. And what James tells us is that if you give in over and over and over and over again, eventually it will bring forth death in your own soul and destruction in your relationships around you and in your relationship with God, your life with God. You've heard this before. It's been said that sin takes you farther than you ever wanted to go, and it keeps you longer than you ever wanted to stay. So if you give in, all of a sudden you're gonna find yourself in a circumstance, in a situation that you wish you never would have given into. Okay, so temptation and sin are not synonymous. And number three, temptation can also be translated as a test or a trial. What is the purpose of a test? It's to reveal. The purpose of a test is to reveal what's in you. When you take an exam, it reveals what you know. When you took your driver's test, it reveals how much you practiced. If you have given in to stealing your children's candy all week long, when you step on the scale, it's going to reveal something maybe unpleasant. This is purely hypothetical, by the way, yes. But what tests do is they reveal what's in you. They reveal what's underneath. And if you're failing, listen, if you are failing the little tests over and over and over and over again, there is no possible way you will be able to pass the big tests of life. If you're failing the little tests, you will not pass the big tests of life. So it begs the question, how do we pass the little tests of life? How do we overcome temptation? How do we overcome evil? So three very practical truths here for you, and I'm going to give you them up front, and then we'll talk about each one. Three things. Expect to be tested, prepare in advance, and predetermine your limits. Expect to be tested, prepare in advance, and predetermine your limits. Expect to be tested. Very simple, very practical. Expect difficulties in life. Expect hardship. Expect trials. Expect them. Pray that God wouldn't lead you into situations where you're going to be tempted to give in to sin, but also expect difficulties to come into your life. I think so much of the hardship we face in life is not because of the hardship itself, but because we're surprised by the hardship that we face. It's because we expect not to be tested. We expect life to be easy. And we're surprised by the testing that we have to endure as followers of Jesus. How many of you, whenever you're going through difficulty or you're going through hardship, have found yourself kind of looking in on your life and looking out at other people and going, why do I have to go through all the testing? Why am I the only one that has to go through all the hardship and all the difficulties and all the garbage? Why me? And you process with God, like, God, there's other people out there that don't love you, that curse your name, that seem to be prospering. They have it easy, and they don't even love you. I'm actually trying to follow you, and I have it really difficult. What is up with that? How many of you have ever experienced that in life? Okay, great. I'm not alone. What I love about the Bible is so real and so honest, and Asaph actually describes this exact scenario in Psalm 73. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death," no pain until death. "Their bodies are fat and sleek," which is disgusting. That's just a weird phrase. "They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." And then he says this, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Do you hear what he's saying? Asaph, he's envious of wicked people who are seemingly prosperous, while he's going, "God, I'm working so hard to keep my heart pure, to keep my heart clean. I'm working so hard to be kind and gentle and generous and compassionate and loving, and I'm here suffering, and these wicked people are out there prospering. What is up with that?" And he's going, "Look at my circumstances. I'm working hard at all this stuff, and it's not paying off," which tells you something. It tells you that what Asaph was after was not relationship with God, it was better circumstances. Right? And this is so important for us. Some of us, some of you today, you are in despair right now because somewhere along the way you believed that if you were good enough, if you were moral enough, if you obeyed God enough, if you pleased him enough, then life would be easy. That God would bless you, that hardship would never come your way, and that it was only the people that disobeyed God, it's only the people that don't love God, that would face the really hard things in life. And then hardship came into your life and you hardened your heart toward God. you distanced yourself from God. If that's you, you need to hear this today. It wasn't the hardship that drove you away from God. It was your expectation that you would never face hardship that drove you away from God. So many of us, we use our disappointments with God to justify our disobedience to God. We use disappointments and letdowns that we've projected onto God that have nothing to do with God. And we've used those things to justify our own disobedience to God. Because we expected life to be easy, and it isn't. Do you realize that there's not a single place in the entirety of Scripture that promises that if you follow Jesus, life will be easier? Not one time. In fact, what is promised in Scripture is if you genuinely desire to be a godly person, if you genuinely desire to follow Jesus, you will be persecuted. You will face hardship because you're following Jesus. Life will be more difficult because you're following Jesus. And what the Scripture also promises you is that no matter what you face in life, if you love Jesus and you're following him, the promise of Scripture is that God will be with you no matter what you face. That he is near, that he's for you, that he won't abandon you. That his Spirit will strengthen you in your weaknesses and in your frailties. That if you bring your pain and disappointments to him, he will heal your heart and he will make you whole and he will allow you to make an impact in this world that you can't even imagine. That's the promise of Scripture. See, the Word of God does not promise that God will prevent your heart from being broken. It doesn't promise that. But it does tell you that you live in a broken world and that he's near to the brokenhearted. See, so many of us, we're surprised by the difficulties of life. We don't expect to be tested. And that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, he says, beloved, don't be surprised. I mean, literally, those words, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Something weird was happening when difficulties come your way. What does he say? Expect it. Expect hardship. Expect challenges as you're doing your best to follow Jesus. Expect life to be hard. And if you're here and you're exploring faith, you go, well, why in the world would I sign up to follow Jesus then? Why would I do that? If Jesus won't make my circumstances any easier, in fact, my circumstances will probably become more difficult, why would I follow him? There are many reasons, but here's one that I want to point out to you today. Hardship hits everyone. Difficulties hit everyone. Everyone in this room, everybody watching online, is either coming out of a storm, in the middle of a storm, or about to enter a storm. Every single one of us. You go, uh-oh. That's true of every single one of us. But Jesus, if you're connected to him, Jesus is the only one who can bring eternal and significant goodness out of the hardship that you face. He's the only one that brings purpose out of suffering. He is the only one that can bring beauty out of the ashes of your life. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who what? Love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. See, if you're not following Jesus, if you're not connected to Jesus, you're just suffering. And all your suffering is arbitrary. There's no purpose to it. There's no meaning behind it. If you haven't received God's love for you and you don't love him in return, all of your suffering is arbitrary. But only if you're connected to Jesus is your suffering producing something eternal and something significant through you. And it's not just for you, it's for the people around you. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard from people, even in my own life, where the most difficult things I faced in life, God uses those things more impactfully than any easy circumstances I've ever faced. He takes the hardest things in life and uses them for the most amount of good. But he'll only do that if you're connected to him. Only Jesus brings purpose out of your suffering. So expect to be tested. Don't be surprised when hardship comes into your life. Number two, prepare in advance. Prepare in advance. How many of you have ever given in to temptation and regretted it? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, you just gave into temptation and I'm making you regret it. All right, I think for the most part, we give into temptation because we're not expecting it. And because we're not expecting it, we don't prepare for it. The phrase, deliver us from evil, that phrase tells us something significant. It tells us that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus says in John 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You and I have an enemy that wants to destroy anything and everything that matters to the heart of God. Do you know what matters most to the heart of God? You do. You do. And you have an enemy that is planning and scheming, coming up with all kinds of strategies and ways to take you out, to destroy God's good work in you. He is planning, he is preparing. And see, if you are at war, you know what you don't do? Nothing. You don't do nothing. If you know you have an enemy that's preparing an assault against you, you prepare for war. You get ready. You mount a defense. This is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Why? So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. You see, we know what he's trying to do. We know his schemes. We know his plans. We know what he's doing. And so we need to do our best to be obedient in everything. And here's the reality. If you wait until you're under attack to get ready for battle, you've lost. If you wait until the temptation shows up, it will be too late. That's why we need to prepare in advance. And you ask the question, how do we prepare in advance? Here's how. This is the most important question that you need to answer today and continually ask yourself this question throughout your life. Here's the question. If you were the devil, what would you do to take you out? If you were the devil, what would you do? What would your strategy be to destroy your life, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your relationship with your children, to destroy your career, your ministry, your impact, your future, your integrity? If you were the devil, what would you do to take you out? Is it to get you so discouraged that you throw in the towel? Is it by creating distance and isolation and therefore distrust in your relationship with your spouse? Is it alcoholism? Is it greed? Is it gossip? Do you continually find yourself talking about people behind their back and putting them down in order to make yourself look better? Do you gossip? Do you stand in judgment of people you know nothing about? Are you embittered and unforgiving towards somebody who hurt you? Do you find yourself compromising around your friends because you care far more about what your friends think than you do about what God thinks? Do you give yourself over to lustful temptations over and over and over and over again? You can't seem to break the cycle. Is there some destructive habit that you keep falling into? Do you continually justify sin and disobedience to God and you use past disappointments with God in order to justify it? See, if you are going to resist temptation, you have to prepare in advance. You have to be on your guard. You have to be ready. You have to think through how the devil would plan to take you out, how he would plan to bring destruction into your soul, into your life, and bring pain into the people's lives that God has invited you to love and serve. And if you're here and you say, well, not me. I mean, I'm not susceptible to that. I'm strong enough. I don't need to prepare in advance. My willpower is strong enough. I don't need to get ready, and I'll never do what that person did. I'll never fall into that sin. Paul warns you in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. What he's saying is if that's your mindset, your arrogance will be your downfall. If you think that you are not susceptible to the schemes of the devil, watch out. You're in danger already. We vastly overestimate our ability to resist temptation, and so we need to prepare in advance. And here's the thing. Think about this. Jesus did not wait until he was in the wilderness being tempted to prepare for being tempted. He didn't wait. Like, it wasn't like, oh no, I'm about to be led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. I better cram some scripture real quick. No, he was in the word. He was in the scripture. His life was saturated with truth. So that when he did face temptation in the wilderness, he was ready. He was prepared. Every time the devil tempts him with lies and twistings of the truth, what does Jesus do? He quotes scripture. He quotes the truth. He didn't wait to prepare. He prepared in advance. And if Jesus prepared in advance, what makes us think that we don't have to? Okay, so expect to be tested, prepare in advance. Number three, predetermine your limits. Predetermine your limits. And you might go, well, Rob, I know where this is going, and aren't you, you know, teetering on the edge of becoming legalistic? Isn't this a little bit strict? And I love the question that Craig Rochelle asks. It's a brilliant question. He's asked this question, why resist tomorrow what you can eliminate today? Why resist tomorrow what you can eliminate today? Why resist temptation you may have to face in the future if you can eliminate the potential for that temptation today? When I was exploring faith in college, this is before I was a believer, I was a total mess, and I would meet with this Bible study leader several times a week, and almost every conversation had some version of this question in it. How much can I get away with and still be a Christian? I wasn't a Christian, but I wanted to know in advance what I could still get away with. And so I'm going, can I smoke? Can I drink? Can I sleep around? Can I party? I'm just being honest. These were the questions that I was asking, right? And for some of us, that is still how we're living today. What we're doing is we're going, how close to the line can I get without it being sin? What can I get away with? And listen, if you do that for long enough, if that's your approach, if you're going, how close to the line can I get? Eventually, you're going to cross that line. And then sin is going to have a foothold. And that sin is going to grow and grow and grow and grow until it brings forth death in your soul and your relationships with others and your relationship with God. That's what sin does. Right? And so many of us, we're going through life and we're going, how close can I get to the line? And so you have to predetermine your limits, because God is looking at you going, I have so much more for you. I have so much more for you. I have so many blessings in store for you if you would just stop entertaining sin. And so you have to predetermine your limits or your boundaries. A personal boundary I have. I've had this for years. I won't ride in a car alone with a woman other than Misty or my daughters. I won't do it. And there have been times where it's inconvenient, and it doesn't matter. I don't care. Okay? And you might hear that and criticize it. Go ahead. Criticize it. I don't care. Because I'm not going to resist tomorrow what I can eliminate today. Right? And here's the reality. If you go, well, Rob, are you really that weak? Are you really that susceptible? No, I'm just not that stupid. I know I have an enemy that wants to destroy my life, and I'm not going to make any room for him to do that, because the amount of pain that would bring to my family, to my precious wife, to my children, to this church, the amount of people's faith that would utterly destroy and hurt, I am not willing to put myself in a position where the devil can win. Why resist tomorrow what you can eliminate today? What is that for you? What is that for you? Is it overspending? Do you need some more accountability, some more limits on your bank account? Is it overspending? Is it endless hours on social media? And you find yourself just a few clicks away from something that you know you shouldn't be looking at. And maybe for you, maybe you're in the habit of going, you know what, I'm gonna go to the bar tonight. And you go to the bar, and maybe not every time, but every now and then you get drunk. And you make some really stupid decisions. What is the boundary that you need to set? It's not, I'm gonna go to the bar and not get drunk. That's not the boundary you need to set. The boundary you need to set is, I'm not going to the bar. I'm not gonna put myself in an environment where my ability to resist temptation is hindered in any way. I'm not gonna put myself in an environment where I'm continually tempted to step over the line and cross over into sin, because make no mistake about it, drunkenness is a sin. So why place yourself in that environment and you say, Rob, that is ridiculous. Can't I have fun? Can't I do like certain things that are permissible? Listen, sin brings forth death. Sin's end result is death. And the devil wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy every good thing that God has for you. Why would you test that? Why would you put yourself in a situation where you're going to be tempted? And here's the deal. Listen to me. Sin is pleasurable, or else nobody would do it. Sin brings temporary pleasure, but long-term pain. Limits bring temporary pain, but long-term pleasure. Godly limits bring temporary pain, but long-term pleasure. Now, I love the way that King David says it in Psalm 16. He says, the lines, the boundaries for me, they have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. What's that talking about? Long-term pleasure. I have a beautiful inheritance because of the boundaries that God has set around me. See, it's freeing to predetermine your limits and your boundaries. And here's the reality. If you continue to make room for sin and make allowances for sin, if you continue to make room and put yourself in situations where you're tempted, and you're giving yourself over to temptation, Numbers 32 says this, be sure your sin will find you out. It will come out. Your sin, if you continue to entertain it, it will be exposed. And when it does, what will it cost you? What will it cost you? See, many of us, we go through life and we don't think about the cost. And there is a cost to sin. You gotta ask yourself, what would happen if I gave into that sin? If I made allowances for that sin, if I failed this little test and this little test, what's the end result of that? Where's that gonna go? What's gonna happen? Because here's the truth. You and I, we are always only a few decisions away from completely destroying our lives. And if that terrifies you, good. It should. You and I are not above being tempted. And the number of people, the number of pastors who think, now that could never happen to me. I would never do that. I would never fall into that sin or that thing. It would never happen to me. And then it happened. It's heartbreaking, the level of destruction that it brings. And here's what I want you to realize. None of them woke up. When they were children, none of them grew up thinking, one day, I'm gonna destroy my life. It's gonna be great. None of them woke up that day and said, you know what I wanna do today? I wanna blow up every good thing that God has given me. Nobody woke up one day and decided to do that. However, tiny little compromises over a long period of time eventually landed them in a situation that they never imagined they would be in. question for you is, where are you vulnerable? Where are you making allowances for sin? Where are you making excuses? Where are you making little compromises that the devil wants to leverage over your life? And maybe today you recognize that you need God to help you set some limits. Maybe you go, man, I don't know if I have the courage or the willpower or the strength to set the limits that I think I need to set. Maybe you need God to help you and God to give you wisdom on what those boundaries need to be. Maybe you've been unprepared for the attack of the devil and you have fallen into sin. Maybe you've been unprepared and you've failed in some way, in some little tests and maybe even some big tests. Here's the beautiful promise of Scripture. James tells us, he says, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that you may be healed. God has healing available for you today. Maybe today your heart has grown cold toward God because you thought life should be easy. Maybe you expected in your obedience to God and your following God that your circumstances would be easier. And that hasn't turned out to be the case. And you've used those disappointments with God to justify your disobedience to God. Because you weren't expecting hardship. You've been surprised by the fiery trials of life. If any of those apply to you, I want you to know that God wants to meet you there this morning. He wants to bring healing to your heart today. Regardless of what your story is, regardless of what your journey has been, God has healing available for you today. He has strength available for you today. I'll invite our prayer team forward and the worship team to come and prepare to lead us. One of the most beautiful realities of the gospel is that Jesus did not come for perfect people. Thank God. Jesus did not come for perfect people. He came for broken people like me, like us. He came for the broken, for the hurting, for the outcast, for the downtrodden, for the sinful, for the messy people. He came for people like us. And Jesus not only offers forgiveness for our past, total forgiveness for our past, he offers power for the present moment. He offers strength for today. And he offers an unshakable hope for your future. So regardless of how you've blown it or how you're currently being tempted or what compromises you've made or what compromises you're tempted to make, God wants to meet you here this morning. So the team is gonna lead us. We're gonna make room for prayer. If you've fallen into sin, follow what James says. Confess your sin to one another and pray for one another. Because here's the deal. If you are not a perfect person, you are in good company. If you were perfect, you would ruin what God is doing here. So we're gonna respond to God. We're gonna ask him to clean house, to bring forgiveness for the past, power for the present, and hope for the future. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the beauty of the gospel. Thank you that you did not come for the perfect, but you came for the broken. God, you came for the failures and the outcasts and the sinful and the needy and the weak. God, thank you that you meet us in our brokenness and you give us the strength to overcome evil. Because Jesus, you overcame. You overcame death, hell, and the grave and stand in victory today to offer victory to us. So God, we respond to you now. bring healing to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Go ahead and stand. And let's respond to God. Come receive prayer as we find healing in Him.